around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday. We trust and we pray that all is well with your soul and that the grace of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is permeating, touching your heart and life in a very, very special way. Before I get into the program today, I do want to say thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your financial support. As you know, here at the Voice of Evangelism, we do not ask for offerings or tithes. We are truly a faith-based ministry. And we are humbled that there are those of you out there who support this ministry. And I always want to be mindful. And I want to be thankful and let you know I appreciate that which you do for the kingdom of God. I'm grateful for that. I promise you, your funds are not used recklessly, but they're used strictly for ministry and building the kingdom of God. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. And I know that God will bless that which you do. We serve a God that is just. He'll be a debtor to no man. And I've often said, those who really give their heart to the Lord, they immediately give because they received the Spirit of Christ. And John 3:16, the golden text in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. And so when people truly become born again, they naturally become givers into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they have received of his Spirit, and his Spirit is one of giving. And so that's how you know people really get touched by God when they say, I cannot render nothing unto the Lord. Again, God doesn't need your dollar. God doesn't need my dollar. God doesn't need a check, a money order, whatever the case might be. God needs none of that. But God, you see, provided a way that we could be blessed. Tithing and offering, maybe I should teach on this one day, not for the sake of asking money, but to help people understand. That's God's method of being able to prosper you financially. He created a system of giving and so that you can be blessed more to do more for the kingdom of God. And this stuff of seed faith, And I understand the where that origin was from Oral Roberts and those things, but it's been so abused. You know, God gives the seed to the sower, and in this life, 30, 60, 100 fold. God is a great God of blessing. But my point is, God gave us a method wherein he can bless us financially and prosper us by sowing. Remember, you sow green beans, you get green beans. You sow corn, you get corn. You sow okra, you get okra. You sow squash, you get squash. You sow financially, you receive financially. It's reciprocity. You reap what you sow. Before we get back into the message today, preparing for the darkness, this may be the last program on this, depending how far I get and how the Holy Spirit directs us. I want to play an old hymn by the Isaacs. It's entitled Standing on the Promises of God. Most of you know it. Written by a gentleman, Russell Carter, in 1886. And he's talking about standing on the promises of King Jesus. I pray this song will bless your heart immensely today. Amen. Standing on the promises of God. You have the promises. You have them in your home. Hopefully you have many of them in your heart. The promises, the Word of God, abiding in each of us. We began yesterday from Ephesians 5 and 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. So many people today are asleep. Now they are religious. They have a form of godliness. They deny the power of God. They even tithe. They even give. But they purportedly worship a God that they do not know. They don't know him. They don't worship him in spirit. Now, they worship. I want to make this clear. They worship. But like Jesus told the woman at the well, you don't know what you're worshiping. Now, can you imagine saying today, and you would hear that throughout the evangelical movement, we're worshipers. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:22, ye worship, ye know not what, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Ye worship, ye know not what. Jesus said, we know what we worship. The Father is spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. So you can be singing songs and say, I'm worshiping God. But if it's not spirit and truth, then it's not worship. God seeks those to worship him that have spirit and in truth. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. John 4:23. God wants our worship. But you got to know God that you might worship God in spirit and in truth. The church has become a corporation, a machine. Most nominal churches today have no open place for God to break in, whether it's in the praise and worship service or the preaching service or wherever, whenever. They don't leave room for God to move divinely. They need to be open to the Spirit of God. That's why I love the spontaneity of the Holy Spirit. You know, haven't there been times when you got down to pray, it was as dry as last year's bird's nest, that you felt nothing, you sensed nothing, but you were faithful in praying? The next time you go to pray, the Holy Ghost comes in there unbelievably. You weep, you cry, you sob, you worship, you lament, you are in spirit. You get up. Man, do you feel supercharged. Man, do you feel changed. Man, do you feel a difference in your life. A difference. That's what spirit does, makes a difference. This whole series is about preparing for the darkness. Many would think, well, if it's dark, it'll be lifeless, listless, bland, and dull. Oh, no. The reason it won't be like that is because the light is going to come. Because of the darkness, that demands the light of Christ to come. So going into this state, this phase of darkness, will demand Christ coming. Genesis 1, I'll take you all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Whatever that was glorious, it was great, it was grand, and it was full of light. Then it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God said, let there be light. You see, the darkness compelled God to bring the light. First thing he did, Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. The darkness will demand of God the brightness of his light. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly or are lawless shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You see, again, he says, the wicked shall be stubble. And when he comes in that day, he will burn them up. Again, Malachi's not talking about a pre-tribulation rapture. When you read your Bible, all of these phrases, all of these Bible verses are synchronous. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 is identical to Matthew 3, 11, and 12. John said, for I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge the floor and gather the wheat in the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. Chaff. What is Malachi saying? All that do wicked shall be stubble or like chaff, and the day, the coming of the Lord that cometh, shall burn them up. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he comes in flaming fire. When I read my Bible, you know, it's this piece of a puzzle goes here, this goes here, but it makes a beautiful picture. It's all contiguous, meaning it's all connected together, not continuous, but contiguous, put together, connected together. Same thing in Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. First he gathers the tares, and he puts them in bundles, and he burns them. Same thing in John chapter 15. All of these Bible verses, all of these references are absolutely identical because they're addressing the same point. John chapter 15, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's the same thing here as in Malachi 4:1, Matthew chapter 3, John chapter 15 here, Matthew chapter 13, the wheat and the tares. So the wicked, God's going to burn in this hour, this day of utter darkness. That's why when he comes, it'll illuminate the whole world. Now, he's going to burn to the degree that there is neither root nor branch. Neither root nor branch. In other words, there will be absolutely nothing left. God is going to literally devour, consume it all in that context. Burn it up. Now, don't misunderstand that and think that there's annihilation or liberation if you go to hell. I know people preach that. Annihilation, in other words, you'll be burned up and you exist no more. You'll burn up. You'll exist no more. You'll be like a leaf, burned up and be no more. No. You cannot burn up a soul. You can't burn up a spirit. That's another one of the great mysteries of God, and how that we'll have spiritual bodies, and the people in hell will also have a spiritual body. They won't have a flesh and bone body, but yet they'll have all the feelings of their humanity. Remember, I've said this in teaching. God did man a favor in not allowing him to partake of the tree of life in a fallen state. Had Adam took of that for a tree of life, had he partook of the tree of life, he would have lived eternally in a decrepit, fallen, ruined state. See? Now, one of the punishments of the wicked dead, they're going to have all of their five faculties just like they have here in the earth. But they have a corrupted spirit and a corrupted soul, terribly corrupted. You and I are going to get a new soul, excuse me, a new body. We're going to get something that we've never had before. It's a new body. It's like nothing we've ever have experienced or ever will experience in that context. But here's the deal. The people in hell will have every one of their faculties, every one of them. There's not a faculty that they will not possess. And in Luke 15, the rich man in hell, he has all of his faculties. The only faculty that we do not see is smell. But other than that, he has every faculty in his body. I think I said Luke 16, excuse me. Every faculty. But when he's talking about what he's consuming, the wicked, it's the stench of their flesh. In Revelation 19, he's going to gather all these birds. They're going to come together. They're going to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the carcasses, the horses. They're going to eat all kind of flesh. This is at the second coming of Christ in the Valley of Megiddo, better known as Armageddon. Now, he says here, again, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, if you'll be honest with yourself and look at this, there's no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture because it's not in these verses 1 and 2 of Malachi 4. Now, watch this, verse 2, Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There's no time difference in when he comes and devours the wicked with fire, the stubble. The wicked here represent all who've become lawless. You know, I read just the other day. You know, I try to be careful here about police officers, highway patrolmen, FBI agents, SBI agents. I try to be careful. But you remember last year when purportedly there was a group, a militia group in Michigan, were going to try to kidnap the governor, the heinous woman. We're going to try to capture her. Guess what? The judge threw it out of court. He dismissed it. You know why? A rotten, lawless FBI agent was the one in the group trying to incite terrorism. Folks, these people are so dishonest. You know, I pray to God I never have to get in some kind of litigation and go to court. Can you imagine an FBI agent trying to set up his own citizenry, his own brotherhood? You may not like me, but I'm a human being just like you. And to try to destroy my life and get me incarcerated and put in prison, it's because of what you wanted to do. Whitmer, the FBI agent trying to snare these men. And the judge saw the truth and dismissed it. Now, these people are evil as hell. Hell is evil. Hell is wicked. Hell knows no boundaries. It will encroach your life. And again, I want to be careful because not every officer of the law is like that. Now you got the mayor in Baltimore. She's no longer going to prosecute prostitution and drugs and things like that. So when do we say robbing a bank is no longer breaking the law? Murder. See, this is why I'm telling you, we're not there yet. You see how more bizarre and evil and weird this stuff is getting? The officer of the city of Baltimore, the mayor, we're not going to prosecute this. Listen, there are two things you find in prostitution besides the act of immoral sex: drugs and money. How do you get the money? You lie, you cheat, you steal, you rob, you pillage, you plunder. You get the drugs, pharmakia. And they do this through the sphere element of prostitution. So it's not just the prostitution alone. It's the stealing to get money to pay the prostitute. It's the stealing to get money to buy the drugs. These prostitutes need money for their drugs, so they prostitute themselves. What you're doing, you're breeding lawlessness, and it gets to a state and place. Everybody says, bless God, I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll do what I want to do. Becomes a law unto themselves. That was the problem, the theme, the motif in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That FBI officer, he should be sentenced till he dies in prison. That's right. Cruel, that's harsh. No. It's high time people understand that's a lawbreaker. That's a lawless man to trap other men and trying to get them to do something so he can call them a terrorist. He's the rotten, stinking terrorist. Terrorists are covert. He's covertly in their group to cause damage, to cause harm, to cause endangerment. Something could have went awry and Miss Whitmer lost her life. Now you got murder involved, not just kidnapping. The woman would have been raped. Who would have been the one to have fostered all of that? The FBI agent. Sure. Those guys may have been a part of the rape. But who originated? Where's the origin of this? I pray to God that agent suffers the rest of his life somehow. That's evil. Then you have, like I said, district attorneys, mayors. We're not going to prosecute this crime. We're not going to prosecute those crimes. You're breeding lawlessness and the wicked. Again, Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, or all that are lawless. You know what's amazing? When God comes, he will know every lawless rebel that exists, no matter if it's just the size of a grain of salt in their heart. God's going to know it, and God's going to deal with it. God's going to deal with it. The Bible is clear. The doom of the wicked and lawless is certain. There's no escaping it. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. There's no in between. God says they're going to be like stubble. They're going to be like chaff when I begin to judge them, and I'm going to burn them to such the degree there'll neither be root nor will there be branch. Nothing's going to be left. Again, that's a type of a metaphor. The soul, the spirit, will live for all eternity. It will never cease to exist, but it will exist in a fallen, corrupt state. God blessed man when he didn't let him eat of the tree of life. He'd lived eternally in a fallen state. God drove him from the garden, put the swords up there from the angels, the cherubim, so they could not get back. That was a blessing. That was a blessing. Now, we can die and be my spirit. If I die today, my spirit and my soul will leave this old, decrepit, demented body. It'll go out of it. This is where all the pain, this is where all the suffering, this is where all of the agony exists, is in the body. Some of you got up today, your knuckles are hurting because you have rheumatoid arthritis. Your knees are bothering you. Some of you have to take insulin today. This morning you had to take a shot, or maybe you have a pump. Maybe some of you have a coronary disease and you're taking heart medicine. You're taking things to help you navigate the peril of this human body. But one day, this body's going to die, and I don't mean to be ugly, but this refuse, this garbage of a body, is going back to the earth, the ecosystem, like God demanded. Dust thou art, dust shalt thou return. I think about the ecosystem of God. It's the most phenomenal thing in the world. Everything returns to the earth. Everything goes back to the earth from whence it comes. They try to recycle it. They do recycle, and recycling is good in some respects. But my point is, a cow, you eat the T-bone steak, the bones go back to the earth. You eat the chicken wings. You get the meat, the bones, they go back to the earth. Everything, what a divine ecosystem, and God made it. Man wasn't smart enough to know how to do all of this, but God knew all of this. And the believer is going to be sown in corruption, a corrupted body, but it's going to be raised an incorruptible body. It won't know corruption. It's a body that you and I, the only way I can explain it is if we could remotely understand the soul and the spirit, and now you gave it a shape, you gave it a form, you gave it a covering. That's all my clay jar is, just a covering over my soul and my spirit, the personage David Lankford. That's what happened to Jesus. He was a spirit being, and he got clothed in a human body. So he understood everything about us. He was God. And he took on the form of a man, see? So he was clothed with flesh. That's why when you understand 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is not in heaven preparing you a cabin or a mansion or anything like that. He's preparing you a garment, a wedding garment to be exact. And you're going to be clothed with this garment. You're glorified. I said your glorified body is one that is made like nothing ever before, and it will clothe the soul and the spirit. It will literally canvas it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved..." If you were buried into the dirt, most people have caskets and vaults and those things. If you just place the body in the earth, it will be dissolved for the most part, except the skeletal structure. "We have a building of God, a house not made with hands." In other words, God's not going to form this one out of the dust of the earth. This is a spiritual house. This is a spiritual body. "We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." You are a house. You are a vessel. You are a tabernacle. You are a clay jar. You are clothed, your soul and your spirit is clothed with humanity. What Christ is making is not going to be made like a typical earthly vessel, clay jar. It's going to be glorified. Now, we have to have this. We have to have this clothing, this cloaking, this covering of a body, but it will not be flesh and blood. It will be glorified flesh, if I could use that terminology. Jesus said, touch me. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. It's going to be a flesh, but it's going to be a glorified flesh. Man, I don't know why I'm teaching all of this today. Back at 2 Corinthians 5 and 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. It's a new building. It's a new house. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, the people in hell are going to be spiritually naked. That's one of the great torments and the concentration camps, making people go around naked. Nakedness breeds profuse insecurity, vulnerability, terribly vulnerable. People in hell are going to just live for eternity feeling so vulnerable. The believer? No. He's clothed in glorified flesh. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 5 and 3, or 5 and 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Don't you groan? Don't you moan? Don't you struggle? Don't you grapple living in this clay jar? Sure you do. Being burdened. You see, it's your flesh that has this grievous burden. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That these mortal clay earthen jars become immortal clay earthen jars, but glorified. That's how they become immortal. Think about it. You have all, I don't never watch them, I've seen them, all these sci-fi movies, you hear about them, all these, you know, and it's all about immortality. I don't watch them, I've seen enough of the advertisements to know what they're talking about. Well, guess what? My mortality one day is going to be swallowed up of life. Think about life as a whale, and it comes and it gobbles up the fish. Now you see is the whale. Our life will be consumed, our mortality will be consumed by life, which thus gives us immortality. Immortality. You become immortal. We will be known as the immortals. Isn't that beautiful? We will be known as the immortals. We have literally physical immortality. That body, that glorified body, is something that man could never, ever, ever, ever imagine in a million years. A million years. Luke 24, 36. Now listen to this. I don't know why the Holy Spirit has me going yesterday and today just totally sideways, I think. Feel like, and maybe it sounds like that to you, but I certainly don't mean for it to be that way. Luke 24, 36, and as they spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. He just zapped, and there he is. They were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. They thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a spirit, but it wasn't. And he said unto them, see, he knew what they were thinking. They didn't have to say anything. Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He knows exactly what they're thinking. This is why he responds like he responds, because he is responding to their thinking. Don't think. God doesn't know what you're thinking. And he knows how to respond to your thinking. So what is he? Because he knows what they're thinking. He knew what was in their hearts. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. Touch me. Pull on my arm. Shake my hand. Stroke my face. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." He describes two parts of humanity, flesh and bones. You know what he leaves out? Blood. Because the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. "I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." The life that's in you is in your blood. That's where the soul is. I preached that message 2 years ago this month at the Hickory Convention Center. Jesus said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have." He left out blood. See, that's also the part that's corrupted. That's why it took the blood of Jesus to atone for the sin blood in you. He had a glorified body. It was flesh. It was flesh. There was a texture there like flesh, but it was glorified flesh. Totally different. You and I have no idea. We have no comprehension to the gravity of this new body. Again, the wicked don't get this. They just have a spirit and a soul, but all of the senses, all the faculties that they had in their human body will still exist. That won't happen with me and you. We have a glorified body. So you won't lust for anything. You won't have bad thoughts. You won't have bad feelings, bad emotions. You won't have that little twitch in your life. That element of I think I'd like to have that, or I might steal that. I might tell a lie. That will not exist because that's in your humanity. Remember, Jesus told Peter in Matthew 26:41, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You want to do what's right, but your flesh is dominating you. That will not happen with a glorified body because it won't have anything to appeal to. The world cannot appeal because it don't have that natural flesh. It's the natural man. It's that fleshly man. I want this, I want that, I want him, I want her. Oh, does she look good? Oh, is that not a handsome dude? Oh, my word. See, all that's flesh. All of it's flesh. God says you'll have a fleshly body, flesh and bone. It won't have blood, but it will be glorified. And that's beyond our ability to understand. In 1 John 3, John says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He said, I don't know what we're going to be like. It doth not yet appear. In other words, we on this side of eternity, we cannot know the extent, the gravity of that body. I remember when my father passed away, and some of you know the story, some of you don't, but I found him, my wife found him dead. He'd fallen and bursted his head, blood bled to death. He had a stroke about 18 months before that, and he was on blood thinners, Coumadin, things of that nature. But I remember when I got into the room where his body was, the Lord said, "Now he's free now. He's free. All the toil, all the pain, all the agony, all the suffering, all the decrepitness, all the twistedness, all the fragility is in that flesh right there. He's gone. He's out of here. That's just a clay earthen jar. That's why it's called the people, or the term is their remains. That's sad. So 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doth not yet appear. We don't fully understand what this is going to be like, but we know that. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to have the exact identical same kind of body that Jesus Christ had and possessed after his resurrection on the third day. We're going to be just like Jesus. Just like we are fallen like Adam, we're going to be risen and new in the likeness of Christ. Boy, this is good. This ought to make you want to shout just a little bit. I mean, to think we were in the likeness, the similitude, the imagery, the fallenness of Adam. Twisted, demented, decrepit, frail, stutter, mutter, stumble, fall. When Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, we don't understand he's going to redeem us. Now, our soul and spirit has been redeemed, but your flesh has not been redeemed. It's just not redeemed. But it will be redeemed. I figure I'll be just basically the same height, same weight. Maybe he might make me a little more handsome when I get the glorified body. Take some of my ugliness away. Doesn't matter. If you got a glorified body, you ain't ugly. I'm going to tell you that right now. You'll be pretty, ladies and men. You'll be handsome with a glorified body, I promise you. But see, that won't exist. That, well, he's handsome. He's debonair. She's beautiful. That's all flesh. That's all humanity. And it fades. But see, what God is going to give us, what God gives us in the resurrection, it'll never fade away. Never fade away. Can you imagine that? Your hair won't come out. Your hair won't turn gray. Even if it is gray, it's glorified. What difference does it make? Your eyes will not grow dim. You won't need reading glasses. You won't need a crutch. You won't need a cane. You won't need a walker. You'll go to bed, I suppose, and you'll sleep, and you'll never have a restless night. He's going to give his beloved sleep. There won't be no need for it. Why? You got a glorified body. Can you imagine a body that never gets tired, that never gets old, that never gets worn down? Eating, it's a pleasure. And yet God is going to allow us to sit down at a wedding feast, allow us to continue to eat like they did, fish and bread, there in John chapter 21 in the resurrection, when the disciples were coming out of the water, there was Christ on the seashore, fish and bread, and a fire of coals. Think about it. All the natural stuff, yet in a supernatural body. I love it. The immortals. We will be the immortals. You say, man, that's far-fetched. No, it's not. Not in Christ. You see, in Christianity, we live superficially. We just live on the outer edges. There's so much more to know. There's so much more to glean. There's so much more understanding. There's so much more knowledge. There's so much more revelation. Yet, we just don't seem to hunger for those deeper things of God. Now, according to Malachi 4:1-2, the wicked, the lawless, they're going to be like stubble. There'll be neither root nor branch left. In other words, there'll be no ability to reproduce that. But when Christ returns, Malachi said he returns with healing in his wings. I believe this speaks of the beams or rays of light that will emanate from Christ, like the rays of sunlight bursting forth after a rainy and a cloudy day. All of a sudden you'll see these shafts of light, huge beameth shafts of light coming. And of course, that's healing. That's healing in the wings. Healing in the wings. Only God can bring that when he comes. Now, we know that there's going to be something profound that emanates out of Christ because he says clearly, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Again, that is the same as Malachi 4:1. He's going to come in this flaming fire and brightness and shall burn them up. He destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. These unfathomable shafts of light are going to break forth at the second advent of Christ. And you and I, every one of us, are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Either when we come with him that are dead, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It's not going to be the living he brings with him, folks. It's the dead in Christ he brings with him. And we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But there's not the dead up there and the living up there. It's just the dead physically, their spirit is there in heaven. Only those who have gone on before us is Christ bringing with him. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. I'm not making this stuff up. And when you read 1 Thessalonians 4:14, you understand that. You understand that. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Only those that are asleep. They've gone on before us. Their bodies asleep in the earth. Their spirit is with the Lord. He reunites the two. That old, disease, corrupt body is raised, reunited with their spirit and soul, and that body is now glorified. Man, when Jesus Christ came and said, I'm going to redeem you, there was nothing he did not leave unredeemed. He redeemed everything about us. There was nothing he did not redeem. And that body that I'm talking about is a body that will be like none other. See, we're going to receive a glorified body. My. See, what the first Adam did and how he failed, the second man, the second one, he came, reconciled everything that Adam brought into the world, into our lives through sin. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to redeem every bit of it. There's nothing that I will not reconcile. There's nothing I will not redeem. I will not leave anything left undone. And so it was. And so as Adam fell, the first Adam, Christ did not fail. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So you're going to receive a spiritual glorified body. Now, I have a spirit, you have a spirit. I have a soul, you have a soul. But we do not have yet a spiritual glorified body. That will come. And aren't you glad that Jesus paid for all of that? Jesus paid for all of that. Think about it. Adam, where did he come from? He came from the earth. He came from the dirt. Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. He was a spiritual being. But he took on the being of Adam without sin to redeem us and to absolutely restore us in our entirety. We will be heavenly immortals. I love that word, immortal. Whether you're a sinner or saint, you are immortal. If you're a sinner, you'll be lost eternally in your fallen immortality. As a believer, you have been raised in Christ immortal because you get a redeemed body. I'll pick this back up Monday. Again, we thank you. We bless you. We pray for you. We uphold you in our prayer. Don't forget our Tuesday night at 10 p.m., Saturday evening at 3 p.m., Christian Television Network, Direct Television, Channel 376, Dish Network 267. Those programs are reposted the following week on our YouTube channel. Again, keep praying that God will open a door for another platform here in this hour. God bless you. We love you. Again, we're going to start teaching here very soon, Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. I feel in my heart that's where we need to go next. I want you to understand you're justified by faith in Christ's work.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.